go. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 14 through 18. Verse 14. And we urge you, brothers, admonish the idle. Encourage the faint-hearted, help the weak, be patient with them all. Verse 15, see that no one repays anyone evil for evil, but always seek to do the good to one another and to everyone. What's interesting there, he's just saying, hey, what is the greatest good we could seek to do to anyone? That's the relationship of Jesus Christ. That's to help them to grow in the love of Jesus Christ. And he's saying, you do that to everyone amongst here, but also out there. Out there in the world. And then he goes here, and here is what I would title this sermon today, Three Seemingly Impossible Commands. And this is what he says. Rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. All right, please be seated. When Jonathan asked me to preach this this sermon, I noticed I was the last one up before Jonathan came back from Northern Ireland. And so I had lunch with Chip probably, I don't know, 5 weeks ago or something like that. And he and I were talking, and I said, you know, Chip, I have the perfect intro for this sermon. And he goes, oh, yeah, what is it? Tell me. And I said, well, you know how Jonathan has that really unique accent? And we all love it, but we haven't, you know, heard it in a while. I said, I think I'm going to tell a joke that'll help people's ears get tuned to Jonathan's accent again. And we went, you know, we were eating queso over at La Hacienda, and he goes, uh-huh. And he goes, tell me a little more. And I said, well, yes, I said, yeah. I said, I actually looked up, and there's a newspaper in Belfast, Northern Ireland, called the Belfast Telegraph. And they had the number one joke in Belfast for 2010. And I found it, and I said, I think this will really help us understand when he comes back, understanding what his accent is like. And Chip goes, uh-huh. Tell me a little more. And I said, no, I think, you know, this should work good, you know. And I tell him and stuff, and I say, so what do you think? And he goes, well, Russell, if God can use a donkey to speak through Balaam, he could guess use you to do that. So, all in good fun. So here we go. So let me set this joke up for you, okay? And it'll be really good if you laugh, okay? Because if not, it's going to be very awkward up here, and then they'll have to scrub it afterwards and add in fake laughing and stuff like that, and we don't want to do this. But what's interesting is I actually looked this up, and in Belfast, they have a very unique accent. It's actually a more Scottish in accent, but also has some Irish, and it kind of blends together, and linguists actually have a name for it. And so in 2010, the Belfast Telegraph, which actually has been a newspaper there, I think, since 1876, said, Rand, let's have the best joke about accents. Now, this is a joke on how we would say the word quick. You know, like we say quick, hey, go hurry, you need to go faster, go quicker. Okay, this is what that joke is, all right? So here it is, 2010, Belfast Telegram, best joke in Northern Ireland. Two ducks were flying over Belfast. And the first duck says, quack, quack. And the second duck says, I'm flying as quack as I can. Thank y'all for laughing. I think in the first service, there's people right now driving home getting it. Oh, he says Sam's instead of Psalms. He says quack instead of quick. So there he goes, like that. You know, it's good to laugh, but I understand not all of life is a laughing matter. I have the privilege and honor of teaching an adult fellowship class here at Stonebriar. And we had just finished up 1 Thessalonians. We spent 22 weeks in 1 Thessalonians. Long time. I enjoyed it. I'm not sure the class did, but I enjoyed going that slowly through it. But when I knew, because I was reading through 1 Thessalonians over and over again, and I knew verses 16, 17, and 18 were there. And the thing is, see, in my class, we have several people who have lost their spouses. We have people who don't have jobs and need jobs. We have people who are really battling serious illnesses. We have people who have relationship problems in their marriages. You know, when you come to a passage like this, and it says, rejoice always, pray without ceasing, you know, give thanks in all circumstances, and what do you do with that? You know, and as I was preparing for that, to teach that class, and I knew when Jonathan asked me, you know, would you preach this, I knew exactly what verse I wanted to preach on, because I go to Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and the author of Hebrews says this: let us consider ways in which we can spur each other on to love and good deeds. And let us not give up meeting together as some of the habit of doing, but let us encourage each other all the more as we see the day of our Lord approaching. That's the second coming of Christ. And so I want this lesson today to be encouraging to you all. All right. I want us to dig down deep and understand what does each one of these commands really mean. And then I want to give some practical guidance on how we can start doing those today. Yes, we want to do them tomorrow. We want to do them the next day. We want to do them the day after that. But what can we do today to start living out these commands? We'll never live them perfectly this side of heaven, but we can absolutely grow in doing these things. Now, none of God's commands can we do on our own. We have to have the help of God and His Holy Spirit. We have to be in a relationship with Jesus Christ, be empowered by the Holy Spirit to do these, all right? And what happens is in that verse at the second part, you know, Paul says, for this is the will of God for you in Christ Jesus. And that's the key there, us being in Christ Jesus. What's interesting is many times we sit there and we try to find out, I wonder what God's will is my house is. I mean, where my life is. Is God's will for me to buy this house, go here? Should I go to this restaurant, this restaurant? Should I marry this person, do whatever it may be? But right here, there's no mistake. Rejoicing always, praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances is God's will for us in all areas of our life. But what does that look like? You know, if Paul had only said, rejoice sometimes, you know, try to pray a lot, and give thanks when you feel like it, we may sit there and say, hey, I think I might be able to do that, but that's not what he says, all right? So we're gonna look through this, we're gonna define each one of these, understand what it really means, and then I'm gonna give you some practical things to start doing that today. Actually, one of them we'll get to practice here in the service, and hopefully we'll take those home with us, because we just don't wanna be people who learn God's truth, we don't make sure we're applying God's truth, all right? Here we go, the first one. God commands us to rejoice always. So what does this command mean? Does rejoice always mean to go around with a smile on our face and, like, you know, remember Winnie the Pooh, like Tigger, who's always bouncing around? Is that, you know, are we sinning if we ever feel sad or depressed or upset or grieved? You know, what's interesting is if that's what rejoice always means, then we got a problem. And the problem is, Jesus nor Paul were always happy, all right? It's interesting. Now, this is a trick, so you have to listen, okay? It's interesting that in the Greek New Testament, so the original language the Bible was written in, the Greek New Testament, you know what the shortest verse in the Greek New Testament Bible is? 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. When it's translated to English, you know what the shortest verse is? Jesus wept. Rejoice always. Jesus wept. Hebrews says in Hebrews 5, I wrote this down, says Jesus prayed with a loud crying and tears. In 2 Corinthians 6:10, Paul described himself as sorrowful yet always rejoicing. In Romans 12:15, he tells us rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. What's interesting, he doesn't say help those who weep to stop weeping and rejoice. Regarding the trials that God brings into our lives to help us become more like His Son, Jesus Christ, the author of Hebrews in chapter 12, verse 11 writes this: all discipline for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful. Yet to those who have been trained by it afterwards, it yields a peaceful fruit of righteousness. So, rejoice always does not mean deny your feelings, put on a happy face, never feel sad. So what does Paul mean when he says this and commands, rejoice always? It's important, remember the context we did right before I prayed, that Paul was writing this to those first century believers who are in much persecution. They are being pounded. The world is around them and is just trying to crush them. And Paul says, he says, hey, rejoice always. And I think given their difficult circumstances that they were in, rejoice always has to not be viewed primarily as a matter of feelings, but it's a matter of obedience. When we're in difficult trials, and or people have maybe mistreated us because of our faith, we have a choice. We can either focus on our trials and fall into the self-pity, despair, or we can set our minds on our great God and the unfathomable riches we have in Him and rejoice. Paul commanded in Philippians 4:4, he says this, "Rejoice in the Lord always." Again, I say, rejoice in the Lord. And that little phrase is going to be our key all morning long, in the Lord. Since we are eternally in the Lord, we can rejoice. Now, rejoicing cannot mean that we're totally oblivious to our feelings. But neither should our joy be defined by our circumstances. So let's kind of tighten up this definition of what rejoicing always means. So I would say this, let's begin to define it. It's a conscious attitude of hope, of happiness, that comes from deliberately focusing on God and the eternal riches we have in Christ that He freely gives us, right? We see this often modeled in the Psalms or the Psalms, okay, if you're in Northern Ireland. Remember, when you go to the Psalms a lot, you know, you see the author of the Psalms at the very beginning, he lays out all the things that are wrong. This guy's going to kill me. This one lying. This person's going to do this to me. This, this, and this. But by the end of it, guess what? He's praising God. None of his circumstances have changed. So what's changed? He's focusing on the Lord. He's focusing on the goodness of God. He's focusing on those unfathomable riches that he has in doing that. Paul himself displayed this when he was in the Philippian jail, him and Silas, and at midnight they started singing what? Psalms of praise, you know, hymns of praise to God in doing this. So to rejoice always means this, let's nail down the definition. Rejoice always means this, that we make the deliberate choice to focus on our great God and the unfathomable riches we have in him rather than our difficult circumstances. That's our definition with that. What's interesting, there's a great theologian. His name is Leon Morris. He's an Australian theologian. He's now with the Lord. I think he died in the mid-90s. But he observes this about the first century believers in Thessalonica. So these are the Thessalonian Christians, as Jonathan might say, the Thessalonica community church. And this is what Leon Morris observes. Quote, "Persecution was always threatening and often actual. Believers were usually in straitened circumstances and compelled to work hard for a living. Their lot can rarely have been other than hard." Here we go. "But if we fasten our attention on these things, we put our emphasis in the wrong place. They thought more of their Lord than their difficulties, more of their spiritual riches in Christ than their poverty on earth, more of their glorious future when the Lord should come again than their unhappy past." So rejoice always. We make that deliberate choice to focus on our great God and the unfathomable riches He freely gives us in Christ instead of our difficult circumstances. Okay, how? How do we do that practically? How are you going to start doing that today? How do you actually start implementing that, all right? So I have three. I'm sure there's many more things that we could say, but I'm just going to give you three today. And the first one is this, and this is going to be some homework, okay? So I need you to grab out a pen and paper if you have something, or if your friend has that, or if you're like my friend Chip, he always says he just locks it in the vault of his brain and doing that. But here it is. This is the first one, daily. Okay, if we're going to rejoice always, and we're going to practically do that, how do we do that? Well, daily, we focus on the riches that God has freely given us in Christ. Okay, and here's the homework assignment. Or as Jonathan might say, a wee bit of homework, all right? Ephesians 1, 3 through 14, all right? That passage talks about we have all spiritual blessings in Him, all right? I want you to go home. And I want you to spend this week reading through that and listing out all the spiritual blessings that we have in God, all right? And if you see me next week, come tell me, and we'll talk about it, and we'll have a good time discussing it. I'm going to give you one, all right? When Christ saved us, okay, when God saved us through Christ, He adopted us into His family. We're called his children, and we can call him Abba. That's the first one, all right? There's many more in there. Dig into it this week. We'll have a good time. Come find me. We'll see if you found more than me, and we'll do that. So first, if we're going to rejoice always, daily, we need to focus on God's riches that he freely gives us in Christ Jesus, all right? Number two, the second one is we walk by the Spirit, all right? Not the flesh. Galatians 5:16 says this, walk by the Spirit and won't fulfill the desires of the flesh. A little later on in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, it says that joy is the fruit of the Spirit, all right? So what does it mean to walk in the Spirit? To walk in the Spirit means this, that daily, this is daily, we yield to God and rely on him to control our life in every situation, all right? To walk by the Spirit, we yield to God. I'm going into this work meeting, God. This is your meeting, not mine. Help me to represent you well. Help me to love my wife the right way. Help me to handle this difficult person the right way. We yield to God and we rely on his help in every situation in our life. Now, I want to encourage you all, okay? Because it takes time to produce fruit, all right? Joy is the fruit of the Spirit, and it takes time to do that. I have a big dog. I don't know any of y'all have dogs. I assume some in here do, but I have a big dog. He's a mixture between a boxer and an English mastiff, if you ever know what those dogs are. He weighs about 115 pounds, and we named him General. And the reason why I named him General is every morning I take him on a walk, usually early in the morning, and he goes and he patrols the neighborhood, to rid the neighborhood of squirrels, rabbits, and the occasional cat, and doing that. And we walk through the neighborhood. And what happens is when I was walking through the neighborhood, I noticed that all my neighbors had magnolia trees. Do y'all know what a magnolia tree is? Yeah, it has that really beautiful bloom. And every morning I'd walk over months and months and months, I go, man, I want a magnolia tree. I want to have a tree that has a beautiful bloom like that. So I go to Lowe's and I buy me a little magnolia tree. And I go and I plant it in my backyard and I start watering it. I go out the next day, guess what? No bloom. I go out the next week, guess what? No bloom. About the eighth week, I'm thinking, this is broken. Okay, this magnolia tree is not working here. Or maybe they mislabeled it and I got a shrubbery instead, right? And the point there is, after about 12 weeks or so, guess what? One day, there's this little white bloom. And the next day was bigger, and it was bigger. And the point is this, it takes time to produce fruit in our lives. But if we walk constantly by the Spirit, we're yielding and relying on God in every situation, eventually the fruit of joy will be ours. All right? Rejoice always. How are you going to do that? Daily focus on God's riches he freely gives us. Number two, walk by the Spirit. Number three is sing. You know, if you're feeling down, a great way just to get out of that is to sing about God's goodness, grace, and love. And I think singing is a really good way to implementing the first strategy, focusing on God's, you know, riches and that he's given us in Christ. Now, I've heard that the most frequent command given in the Bible is to not be afraid. Do you know what the second most repeated command in the Bible is? Sing. Now, I know not everybody might be a great singer, okay? I am not a great singer, okay? So for me to put down singing, this is a big deal. My first job out of graduate school, I'm working at a company, and that's back when everybody actually worked in a building, okay? Nowadays, no one does that anymore. And we had, you know, we had the cubes and stuff like that, and one of the ladies came by to me and said, hey, it's Joan's birthday today, we're going to go sing Happy Birthday to her. And I said, oh, okay, I'll go do that. And so we sing Happy Birthday, and I can vividly remember where we're standing, even though that was 30-something years ago. And the lady standing next to me, her name's Joanna, and Joanna, after we sing Happy Birthday, she turns to me and she goes, I didn't know you were tone deaf. And thank you for the encouragement, Joanna. So I get it. Not everybody sings well, but I tell you what. Was dealing with some difficult situations at work several weeks ago, and if I timed the walk with General Wright, when we turn down a little street and we start heading back. Right around 6:25, 6:30 in the morning, all the trees and the houses are dark, but the sun starts to come right over. And if there's no clouds, it just lights up the sky. And I stopped one day and I took a picture of it and sent it to my wife. And I couldn't help, as I was praying to God on that walk about these difficult things, I couldn't help but sing out loud, Then sings my, and I'm not going to sing it because I know some people are covering their ears. You know, then sings my soul, my Savior God to thee, how great thou art. And what's interesting is I was no longer focusing about that difficult situation at work. I was focusing on God, all right? So a seemingly impossible command, rejoice always. One, we can't do it by ourselves. We desperately need God's help. We have to be in Christ. How are we going to do it? Well, one, you focus daily on the riches that God's freely given us in Christ. Number two, you walk by the Spirit. In everything, we submit and rely on God's help. And sing of his goodness, sing of his greatness. Which brings us to the second one, second seemingly impossible command. Pray without ceasing. So what does this mean? And we're going to use the same formula all through all these, define what it is and give us some help to do it. So what does this mean? Does this mean that we must pray in every waking moment? Well, obviously not, because neither Paul nor the Lord Jesus did that. You know, it's helpful to understand that that great Greek word there, without ceasing, okay, was also used for someone who had a hacking cough. And what's interesting is, someone who has a bad cough doesn't cough continuously, but what? Often and repeatedly. So our prayers, praying without ceasing, our prayers, okay, should be frequent and persistent. That term, that Greek term there, without ceasing, also was used as a military term when an army would attack a city, and if they didn't conquer the city, they would pull back, regroup, and attack it again. Pull back, regroup, and attack it again until they actually achieved their objective and taken the city. So, pray without ceasing. Likewise, our prayer should be this, frequent and persistent. Our Lord used the parable in Luke 11 when his friend came at night and said, at midnight, your friend would come and ask him for a loaf of bread, and he keeps knocking until he gets it. Luke 18, 1 through 8, the widow who with the unjust judge keeps coming back until obtaining what they want. That's what we do. Our prayers are frequent and persistent. What's interesting is that first command, rejoicing always and praying without ceasing, are related. Why? It's because through prayer, it's how we lay hold of the riches that we have in Christ, which is our true source of joy. It's prayer claims the promises of God. Laying hold of the promises of God brings us joy, and prayer does that for us. Why? All right? Well, Paul says in Romans that if God is for us, no one can be against us, right? Okay? In Psalms, and this is a beautiful thing here. In Psalms, the Psalms is, this is Psalms 35, 27, and David lays out all the difficult things that are happening to him, and how he needs to help God's help. And in Psalms 35, 27, he says this is, I would say Psalms 35, 27, verse B. He says this, great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. Great is the Lord who delights in the welfare of his servant. So our welfare, our good being, our salvation, all the promises of God find their yes in Jesus. All the unfathomable riches. What's interesting is the Bible says God delights in our welfare. So you see, our welfare, that goodness, that love of God, that's not God's duty. That's God's joy to do for us. So we rejoice. All right, so we pray without ceasing. Our prayers should be frequent and persistent. So how do we develop a habit of praying without ceasing? All right, some practical things. One of them is, okay, first of all, it's a lifelong process that we do. But one of them is we first need to understand and recognize our need to depend on the Lord in every situation. This is very much like, you know, walking by the Spirit. We need to know I can't do anything without God. If I'm going to love my wife, Jane, the way Christ loves the church, I got to have his help there. If I'm going to actually go to a work meeting and do the right thing, I need God's help there. If I'm going to drive down the tollway and not get angry with someone who cuts me off, I'm going to need God's help there. I need to understand and depend on the Lord in every situation. See, prayer is the language of trusting in the Lord. Second, we're going to practice this here in just a second. Send up short prayers whenever you can. Pray without ceasing. Send up short prayers whenever. If you think of a loved one or a friend, send up a short prayer for them and wherever you are. I remember I have a good buddy of mine. I have a few really good close friends, and this is a buddy of mine. I worked with him for years. I don't know, 16, 17, 18 years or something like that. He's older than me, and he's retired now, but he was getting ready to retire from the company, and he'd spent, you know, done a great job there, you know, faithfully served the Lord at this company, something like that. And I think it was 30 days before he retires, he finds out he has cancer. And you know, and then what happens is treatments, surgeries, what's going on here, what's going on there. And I can remember during that time, I'd be driving somewhere and God would bring him to my mind. And I would say, hey, God, help him, help his wife, give wisdom to the doctors, encourage him, help him, you know, over and over and over again and do that. So one way we're going to have, you know, we're going to have frequent persistent prayers. If you think of someone, you pray for them right there. Okay, so we're going to practice this right now, okay? So I'm going to keep talking and doing this, all right? But I want y'all to do this. Pray for Chuck. Pray for Jonathan right now. You can do it right now, silently. Lift up that prayer. Pray, you know, pray for the staff, okay? Pray that we actually reach the community that's around us with the gospel of Jesus Christ. So you can be doing that right now. Pray for me that I preach God's word accurately in the right way. You know, it's interesting. You know, I love that story of Nehemiah in the Old Testament and in Nehemiah chapter 2. So Nehemiah, remember the story? He's the cupbearer for that pagan king, Artaxerxes. And one day he's in the presence of the king and he's unhappy. And that's a bad thing, okay? Whenever you're in front of the king, and this is a king that has absolute power. He can say, you die, you live, this, that. He says to Nehemiah, you know, hey, Nehemiah, what's up? You know, why are you so sad? And Nehemiah says, well, my Jerusalem, my homeland, it's in ruins and stuff like that. And the king goes, well, what do you want? And I think this is a great verse that illustrates this principle of sending up these short prayers whenever we can. It's Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 4 through 5. And Nehemiah says this, so I prayed to the God of heaven, and I said to the king. It wasn't like Nehemiah said, hey, king, time out. Can you give me 5 minutes? I'm going to go pray for a little bit and let me come back. No, Nehemiah sent up a short, silent prayer right there in front of, you know, in the midst of a pagan king asking God for help, and we can do the same thing. So, pray without ceasing. Our prayers should be frequent. They should be persistent. How are we going to do that? Well, one, we need to know and understand and rely on that we have to have God's help in everything. And that should prompt us to be praying. Number two, we share up, we throw up short prayers wherever we can. You know what? If someone comes to you and asks you to pray, pray with them right then. You know, don't say, I'll pray later and forget about it. Pray with them right then. This was illustrated for me. Again, this goes back, you know, years ago when I was first working in the company I was working with. I ended up reporting to a guy that, oh my goodness, I mean, he was daily living out Sodom and Gomorrah, I guess, or something like that. And so I was getting tired of it. I mean, I was working 50, 60, 70 hours a week, and it was just going nuts. So I met with my Sunday school teacher at that time. His name's Kyle Miller, down in Austin, Texas. We go to Chili's. A lot of my stories have a theme of food in them. We go to Chili's. We order campfire queso. I remember that. A lot of my stories have queso involved in it too. So doing that. And I remember I'm telling him this story. We prayed for our food, and I'm telling him this story. I don't know what to do about this guy. I don't know how to do this. And he says, okay, let's pray right now. And I'm like, what? We're like, we're in the restaurant, you know, and we've already prayed. And he goes, no. And then he prayed. And he said, God, give Russell a sense of evangelism where he is right now to be a beacon of light for you. If our prayers are going to be, be frequent and persistent, send up those short prayers. If someone comes and asks for prayer, pray for them right then. Sure, pray for them later on, but pray for them right there. The third one is we have to spend time in God's word, reading it and praying it. Pray the word of God back to God. You know, the Psalms are a great way to practice this. Of course, every scripture is, but we have to spend time in God's word in prayer each day. Think of it this way. If we're not praying and we're not spending time in God's word, we're going to be very, very weak Christians. Don't raise your hands on this, but has anybody ever sprinted, ran as fast as you possibly could, whether it be like in an athletic competition, to the buffet line, like that's what I usually do, you know, to get better while you're doing something like that? You know how after you run real fast for a hard time, you're breathing really hard? Think about this. What if you were sprinting and you were breathing through a straw? You wouldn't be getting enough oxygen your body needed. Same thing in our Christian life. If we're not spending time each day reading God's word and praying to him, then it's just like us running, trying to run as fast as we can, breathing through a straw. It's never going to work the right way. All right. Then let's go look at the last one right here. God commands us to give thanks in everything. All right. So what does this command mean? All right. This command means that in every situation, we are to give thanks to our great and sovereign and good God and Savior. Ephesians 5:20, Paul puts it this way, always giving thanks for all things in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ to God, even the Father. I had a pastor in college, and he would always sit there and he would say, when he got to an important point, and we're getting ready to get to an important point, and he would sit there, and the sanctuary was broken up just like this, and he would sit there and go, are you listening? And then he would go, are you listening? And my wife, she's shorter natured, okay? She's 5 foot. And so we would always sit up very front so that she could see. And he would always lean forward and he would look at me every time and he goes, are you listening? All right? So I have to kind of say that, listening. So giving thanks in every situation does not mean that we must be happy with every situation. Or resigned to accept it without praying and asking for God's help. Also, we don't need to feel thankful before we give thanks. Much like the first command, rejoice always, it's a choice. This giving thanks is also a choice. And many times, feelings follow obedience. When God takes us through hard trials, we don't feel thankful. But by faith, we can say, Lord, I trust you. I know that you're in control of this situation. I know you're working out all things for my good, even though I can't see them, but I trust you. All right? So rejoicing always, it's often a choice to believe God in difficult circumstances. So how do we do that? How are we going to develop a habit of thankfulness to God in every situation? Well, first, and I think this is really, really important is, and this is going to be another wee bit of homework I'm going to give you, is it's very important that we deepen our understanding of God's sovereignty. We need to deepen our understanding of what it means for God to be sovereign. So, Genesis 37 through 50, if you have some time over the next couple of weeks, read it. It's a very familiar story. It's of Joseph. Remember Joseph in the coat of many colors? Okay, Joseph is sold into slavery. He's there at Potiphar's house. Potiphar's wife tries to seduce him. You know, he doesn't fall for that temptation. And then he's thrown into prison, falsely accused. He helps out with the baker and others there. And then, you know, 2 years afterwards, he actually finally gets up and then he gets promoted. There's a famine in the land that happens. You know, his brothers come from their land so they can get food. He's reconciled with his brothers. And then the time comes, and this is in Genesis chapter 50, where his father dies, and his brothers are really scared. They're scared, uh-oh, dad's died, and now Joseph is going to get even. But Joseph does this. He reveals this phenomenal theological perspective that he had that helped maintain him through those difficult times. And this is what it is. This is Genesis 50, 20. As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good. You see, Joseph saw God both as sovereign and good, and submitting to a sovereign goodness of God in every situation is the key to a thankful heart. If we want to have a thankful heart, then we submit to God, understanding his goodness is in sovereignty in every situation. All right? So, if we're going to give thanks in every situation, okay, that choice we have to make, even though things are tough, let's learn about God's sovereignty. Let's understand what that really means. The second one here is this. Thankfulness will be our response, will be our habit when trusting God is our habit. See, thankfulness and trust are bound together. I can't really do it good. Thankfulness, trust are bound together. If we're trusting God, we're thanking God. If I'm not thanking God, I'm not trusting God. I'm not trusting God, I'm not thankful God. And I think this is illustrated very well with the children of Israel. Remember how God takes them out of Egypt, they walk on dry land, you know, he feeds them, and then what do? And you read this in Exodus 15, they grumble. You would think they wouldn't, they finally would have trusted God. So if we're grumbling, we're not trusting God. And if we're not trusting God, we're not thankful. So Stonebriar, and this goes for me too, we need to develop a habit of trusting God, especially in trials. And when we see him and how he delivers us, we'll become more and more thankful. All right, so rejoice always. We know what that means now, right? That means we deliberately choose to focus on our great God and the unfathomable riches we have in him. How are we going to do that? Well, daily we focus on the riches that God gives us freely in Christ. You have a homework assignment on that. This second one there is we walk by the Spirit. What does that mean to walk by the Spirit? Well, walk by the Spirit means that we submit and we rely on him in every situation. And then we can also sing. Pray without ceasing. Our prayers are what? Frequent and persistent. How do we do that? Well, one, we need to recognize in every situation we need God's help. We should be praying all the time for that. Number two, offer up short prayers all the time. Whenever you see someone and whenever God brings someone to your mind, you can pray for them right there. Third one, I got to get a drink of water. Sorry, I'm battling a cold today. The other one is daily we need to spend time in God's word, praying God's word back to him, understanding what God's word. And then we come here and we give thanks in all things. How are we going to do that? Understand God's sovereignty. Learn that. Pray to God about that. Remember that thankful heart will become our habit when we're trusting God. So now comes the so what. All right, we know what the commands mean. We have some things that we can actually start doing today with them. Then the big thing comes, so what? I had a mentor of mine, Dr. Stan Toussaint. And what's interesting is I got to know Dr. Toussaint after he had retired from Dallas Theological Seminary. And I was always amazed that he would take time to spend with me. You know, he trained far greater men than I will ever be. But for whatever reason, he would pour into my life. And I can remember if he told me one time, he told me 1,000 times, Russell, you must trust and obey God immediately and completely in all things. I also remember he would sit there and say, hey, what are you teaching on this week? And I say, well, we're teaching on James. You know, we're going to go through, you know, James chapter 1, you know, verses 19 and 20, where it says, you know, be quick to listen, slow to speak, slow to anger. For your anger does not produce the righteousness of God. And he'd always say, so what? What's the so what? So I want to give you the so what right now, all right? The last part of verse 18 in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 18, it says, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. This is the will of God in Christ Jesus, put your name in there, and also for me. What does that mean? Why do we do that? Why would that be God's will for us to rejoice always, pray without ceasing, to give thanks in all circumstances? What's interesting, back in Matthew chapter 22, verses 37 and 39, some Sadducees had tried to trip Jesus up, and they couldn't do it, so the Pharisees got together, and they sent this young whippersnapper lawyer, and he said, hey, Jesus, what's the greatest command? And Jesus said in verses 37 through 39, he says this, you know what? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. And then he sits there and says, hey, and the others like it. You love your neighbors yourself. So let me ask you this question. What are you doing to love the Lord with your whole being? What are you doing to love your neighbor as yourself? I mean, do you have a plan? Do you think about it? Well, you know, I read my Bible. Okay, good. Well, I pray to God. Okay, good. You know, I let Chip eat most of the queso, even though I want to eat it all. Okay, good. You know, but really, have you thought through how I'm going to, the two great commands, love the Lord with your whole being and love your neighbor yourself. How are you going to do it? What's your plan? How are we going to impact the community around us? Frisco, Plano, Allen, Little Elm, McKinney, this colony, Prosper, Salina. Well, guess what? I think God gave us three ways to do that. And let me explain it real quick because I know we're running out of time. or Jonathan might say, we have a wee bit of time left. You see, when that vertical relationship between us and God, when we're in tough things, we're in tough situations, I don't know what to do. I can't make it out of here. This is hard, really hard. This is real. But yet, we rejoice always because we're looking to God and we're seeing the unfathomable riches we have freely given to us in Christ. And we learn what those are and we understand, oh, wow, not only am I forgiven of my sins, but I'm adopted. I can call him Abba. Not only that, I'm born again to a living hope. Oh, my goodness. You know, when we get to heaven, we'll never exhaust God's infinitely perfect creativity. When we get to heaven, we'll never exhaust God's infinitely perfect love. So we're focusing on that right there. And then guess what? We're giving thanks in all situations. Why? Because God is good. God is sovereign. God is in control. Guess what? No matter what happens to an election this year or next year or the year after that, King Jesus is still on the throne. And so what happens is we're doing this and we're doing this vertically. Guess what? We're loving God. We're growing in our love with God. Because they make it through those difficult things, we got to cling to him with our whole being. And he knows you're not going to be able to rejoice always. And you're not going to be able to give thanks always unless you're praying. And so we're praying all the time, frequent and persistently. And guess what? I'm seeing God's character. I'm seeing him come through. I'm seeing him, how he saved my friend from cancer. I'm seeing how he rescued this. I'm seeing how he does that. And guess what? My love grows for him. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. That's that vertical. And when that's working and we're doing that, guess what? Here's that horizontal one. I don't have to worry about getting even with the guy who cuts me off on the tollway and gives me a friendly one-handed salute. I don't have to worry about stepping on someone to climb the corporate ladder. I don't have to worry about filling whatever it may be. Why? Because I got all these riches. And when that happens, and then this happens, guess what? It frees us. And I think God uses these commands here to shake us forward and to shake us free from this world so that we're free to love others in such a way that makes Jesus irresistible to this world. We love in such a way that shows this world how great our great God is. And I think, Stonebriar, that's our mission. So, rejoice always. Pray without ceasing. Give thanks in all circumstances, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you and for me. Let's pray. How great you are, God. Your word says in Psalms, that you are great and greatly to be praised, and your greatness is unsearchable. God, our hearts at times break. Our hearts at times ache. God, we can't do it without you. I know your word says in Romans chapter 15, verse 13, you're the God of hope. Please fill us, Lord, with all joy and peace and believing. Believing what? Believing your promises, trusting in you, so that by the power of the Holy Spirit, we abound in hope. And God, I ask that we would do that. Help us to practice that. Help us to live that. Help us to do that in a way, God, that we would love, that makes Jesus irresistible to this world. In Jesus' name, amen. Everybody have a great day.